as we listen, try to listen to words that have to do with voice or hearing or listening, as this whole passage has to do with a warning calling Israel to hear. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon them. They cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make their offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your streets, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew, and then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. None of them shall be left, for I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that as we study these words that you have inspired Jeremiah to write, that you have declared to him yourself, that you would give us wisdom to understand what it is that Jeremiah has written and how it applies to our life today. But above all, Lord, we pray for your grace, that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would transform us, that you would continue to sanctify us, make us holy, and cause us to put this into practice. For it's your name we pray. Amen. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, left behind several collections of sermon illustrations. Some of the collections he put together himself, but some of them people have just simply gleaned from his sermons and put together into books. In one illustration that Moody put in one of his books of stories, a book called Pleasure and Profit, it bears a great resemblance to the passage that we have here in Jeremiah 11. D.L. Moody writes, I was in the north of England in 1881 when a fearful storm swept over that part of the country. A friend of mine, who was a minister at Eyemouth, had a great many of the fishermen of that place in his congregation. It had been very stormy weather, and the fishermen had been detained in the harbor for a week. One day, when the sun shone out in a clear blue sky, it seemed as if the storm had passed and the boats started out for the fishing ground. 41 boats left the harbor that day, but before they started, the harbor master hoisted the storm signal and warned them of a coming tempest.
He begged of them not to go, but they disregarded his warning, and away they went. They saw no sign of the coming storm, but in a few hours it swept down on that coast, and very few of those fishermen returned. There were 5 or 6 men in each boat, and nearly all were lost in that dreadful gale. In the church of which my friend was a pastor, I believe there were only 3 male members left. Well, with a little research, I was able to discover that this particular event of which D.L. Moody was referring to occurred on October 14th, 1881. And in the Scottish town of Eyemouth, it is still referred to as Black Friday. 129 men died in that storm, leaving behind widows and hundreds of fatherless children, all because they ignored the barometric readings and the warnings of the harbor master. In D.L. Moody's book, he concludes his anecdote by saying, "Those men were ushered into eternity because they did not heed the warning. And I lift the storm signal now and warn you to escape from the coming judgment." That's exactly the message of warning that God is giving to Israel in this passage this morning through Jeremiah. Only for the nation of Israel, the original audience of this chapter, time is running out. The time of warning is coming to an end. They have refused to listen time and time again. God has called them, "Hear my message, hear my warning," but they've refused. And now the warnings are ending, and instead the actual punishment is about to come. This chapter splits really nicely into 2 parts. Verses 1 through 17 have to do with the consequences of ignoring God's message. And verses 18 through 23 talk of the consequences of opposing God's messenger, in this case, the prophet Jeremiah. The reality, though, is that we should find ourselves addressed in both sections, both as those who are being warned by God, but also as those who are giving this warning to others. We need to listen to the message, but we also need to be the messenger. And so both points are applicable to us, both as we hear the warning and as we give it. So let's look first at this message of warning. The warning is actually a series of 3 warnings, verses 1 through 5, 6 through 8, and 9 through 17. The first 2 warnings are calling to mind the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. There in the book of Exodus, and then repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, God called to Israel and said, "Listen to my voice and do my commandments." In fact, this phrase that he uses there in chapter 11 of listening, of hearing the words of the covenant, of listening to the covenant, of doing the covenant, is repeated over and over and over again in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Time and time again, God calls them to listen. In fact, Deuteronomy 6 is even called the famous Shema, coming from the Hebrew word to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that's what Moses continues to cry throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, listen to my warnings, listen to my words, hear the covenant, do the covenant." God made a covenant with Israel. He said, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And then he made a treaty with them regarding the land, a land grant treaty. "You can live in my land if you obey my laws. But if you disobey my laws, I will kick you out of my land. If you follow me, listen to me, you can live long in this land. But if you forsake me and go after other gods, I will send you into exile." Both these first 2 warnings here in Jeremiah chapter 11 are calling Israel to remember that covenant because they have gone after other gods. The second section there in verses 6 through 8 are kind of an indication of the fact that Israel has neglected this covenant. He says there, "I solemnly warned your fathers," in verse 7, "obey my voice, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the stubbornness of their evil heart. Their forefathers ignored the covenant." But now Israel is doing the same thing. Nothing has changed. They're still ignoring this covenant that God has given to them. And so God says in verse 8 that he is beginning to pour out on them the words of the covenant. There were blessings for this covenant. Live in this land, enjoy the fruit of this land, follow me. But if you don't follow me, then there were curses. I'll curse your animals. I'll withhold the rain. As we'll see in just a few chapters, in chapter 12 and 14, there was a drought that was going on during the time of Jeremiah. God is beginning to pour out on Israel the covenant curses. And these curses are supposed to almost be warning signs, as it were, that there is trouble coming. In fact, Jeremiah just blatantly tells them, there is an enemy in the north. He even tells them where it is. They're coming. They are coming to wipe you out because you've disobeyed. And yet, Israel will not listen. Time and time again, they're warned, but time and time again, they refused. Even in verses 15 through 17, when Jeremiah is declaring to Israel and telling them again, there is trouble coming. In fact, it's gotten to the point where it's too late. I can't even pray for you anymore because God will not listen to my prayers. He has decreed judgment upon you. Even then, even as Jeremiah is declaring these words, I think the fact that he's telling them to Israel shows that this is still yet a final warning. Judgment is coming, but still repent. Turn from your sin. Listen to God. Listen to the voice of this commandment before it's too late. As I read these verses, I can't help but think of my youngest daughter, Amaria, who's 2. I tell her something, and she will just stand there and look at me and smile. And there's this look on her face that shows she knows exactly what I'm saying. She just doesn't want to do it. In fact, sometimes she'll even say, no. And I'll say it again, Amaria, you need to do this or there's going to be a punishment. And she'll look at me and she'll say, no. Sometimes she'll get this kind of cute look on her face and she'll kind of turn her head and look at me and she'll kind of just stand there. And I'll warn her again. I'll warn her a third time. Amaria, this is your final warning. She'll just stand there and look at me. And then I'll start to walk towards her to punish her. And at that point, she'll sprint to do what I told her to do. But at that point, it's too late. The time for warnings has ended. There was a time you could have obeyed. You could have listened to what I had to say. But now it's been decreed. There's going to be a punishment. That's what's happened to Israel. They've been warned time and time and time again. Over and over, in God's mercy, he has told them, hear my words. He sent the prophets. He has sent the covenant curses. He has sent his servants. He sent everybody to them. He sent other nations against them, trying to get their attention. And yet, they ignore. Instead of repenting, they've remained on this path to destruction. And they're going to reap the consequences because now destruction is coming. There is a point at which it's too late and the punishment is coming. Israel can still repent. They can even truly be sorry. But the punishment is coming. The Babylonians are on the way. The fact is that we as humans often find ourselves on the road to destruction as well. Jesus said there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Israel thought they were safe, despite God's warnings to the contrary. And many times we often think that we're safe. Even though God has warned us time and time again that our failure to repent and trust in him will condemn us for eternity, we somehow think that we're safe. God has told us he will condemn us to hell, a place of punishment for all time, and yet we still believe that we can be good enough. Even though God has told us that we stand condemned as sinners before him, even though he's told us that we cannot be good enough, we oftentimes fall into that trap of simply not listening, of not hearing the words. We are covenant breakers. You have broken God's covenant just like Israel. You have broken what God has told you to do. You have sinned against him, and you stand before God as one condemned. And you will spend an eternity in hell forever. And so Jeremiah and I are calling you to repent. Admit your sin. Turn to Christ. Put your faith in him. Recognize that you cannot be good enough. He is the only one who can save you. And so repent. Hear the words of Jeremiah. Realize that a point will come when it's too late. When you die and stand before God, It's too late. The time to repent is now. Heed the warning. Escape the coming judgment. But this warning is not only for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ. You know, many times we read warning passages like this, we understand that the verses are warning those who stand in peril of eternal judgment, which it certainly does, and then we assume that these verses are only warning those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the case. You know, we often assume that because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't need to be warned of our sin because our punishment has been taken in Jesus Christ. We assume that since we claim to believe in Jesus Christ that we are saved, and yet at the same time we often callously remain in unrepentant sin. We refuse to repent. I'm not speaking of those sins that we wrestle against like Paul in Romans 7, the good that I want to do but don't do, or don't want to do but I do. Jeremiah is warning Israel about a flat-out refusal to repent. They do not want to be delivered from their sin. They are not struggling with it. They like it. They love it. They want to keep it. They don't want to repent. And many times we find ourselves in that exact same situation. We relish our sin. We love it. We don't want to repent of it. We don't want Christ to take it from us. We want to keep it. We like it. We think it's okay. We think that we've been delivered so that we can continue sinning. I mean, it's just a small vice. Everybody does it. I'm forgiven. It's okay. And we hold on to that sin. A passage like this in Jeremiah 11 should cause us pause. It should cause us to stop and remind us that sin, by its very nature, is destructive. It's like a cancer that works its way through our members. It wants to pervert every part of us and turn us away from Christ. It's a sinister poison that wants nothing to do with God. It wants the exact opposite of God. We need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If I am unwilling to repent of my sin, if I'm holding on to my sin and I say, no, I don't want to give this up, I like it, I want it, I want to keep it, am I really standing in Christ? What does it say if I'm unwilling to repent of my sin? Scripture is clear that true believers persevere to the end. It's very clear about that. But many people who seemed to be true believers, even thought they were true believers, have found their faith shipwrecked, have become caught up in their sin and have walked away from the faith and have revealed that their faith was like the seed that was scattered in the thorns or among the rocks, that it was not true soil, that they were not true believers. They convinced themselves that they were, but they weren't. They were spending so much time trying to assure themselves that they were standing, but at the same time, they were holding on to their sin. They were unwilling to repent. A passage like this should cause us to seriously examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, do I truly believe in Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe in Him, or am I just going through the motions while hanging on to my sin? Does my refusal to repent of my sin, my callous, hard-hearted nature, does that reveal that I don't have a repentant heart? That I don't have a heart that's turned to Christ? Perhaps you've fought against your sin by the power of God's grace, but it got hard. You got frustrated. Kept fighting against this sin, but it kept coming back, and so you've just simply given up. And you've thought to yourself, I'm never going to beat it, so I might as well just give in to it. I'm just going to keep it. It won't go away anyway. This passage should be a warning. Don't give up on your fight against sin. Christ has won the victory over sin, and if you truly believe that fact, if you truly believe that Christ has conquered all of your sin on the cross, and that your sin has been defeated, you will keep fighting. Do not grow weary. Do not give in to the power of sin. Repent of your sin again and again and again. Repent of it and trust in Christ in the power of the cross over your sin. Yeah, it's hard. It's painful. It's difficult. It's awful. It's not a whole lot of fun. But those of us who truly believe will keep fighting anyway. We will, by God's persevering and preserving grace, we will persevere. And so we need to flee the coming judgment. We need to hear God's words. We need to allow these warnings to warn us. To not just turn away from them and say, well, I'm in Christ, so I don't need that warning. No, we need that warning. We need to listen to the sinister nature of sin and realize we need to flee from it. Yesterday, Michelle and I were down in Chicago, and one of the traditions that we have in Chicago is Garrett's Popcorn. Garrett's Popcorn, it's the popcorn place that you'll see the long line kind of snaking all the way around the block. Well, we know where there's a Garrett's Popcorn where there's rarely a long line, and so we went and we got our bag of popcorn. Oftentimes we'll get the caramel corn, but yesterday we decided to get cheese popcorn with the caramel corn. And as we were eating, we were commenting on the fact that our fingers were slowly turning orange. And the more we ate, the more orange they got. And eventually it got to the point where no amount of licking was going to get all the orange off our fingers. In fact, we even stopped at one point. Michelle went into a 7-Eleven and actually asked the manager permission to use his sink in the back so that she could wash her fingers. And I washed my fingers too, but even then, it wasn't until after repeated washings and in the shower this morning, I was able finally to remove the last bits of orange. Almost 18 hours of orange in my skin from cheese popcorn. That's kind of what sin does. It gets in our skin and it just perverts and it stays there. And when we grow comfortable with it, it's not simply going to go away. The only way that it's going to go away is if we repent of it and turn in faith to Christ for the power to conquer it. We can't be comfortable with it. Sin brings judgment, and so we need to look to Christ and look to the victory that He's purchased for us. We need to realize if we believe in Him, we will keep fighting. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not ignore this passage. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will all the more listen to it and turn in faith to Him. This is not a popular message, though. It's not popular to tell people, you need to repent of your sin. Your sin is awful. It's not even popular to tell Christians you need to repent of your sin. It's not popular. It would be far easier to tell people, you just say some words, some magic words. Here, say these magic words and you're saved. That would be so much easier. But to tell people, no, you've got to repent and look in faith to Jesus Christ. You have to actually turn from your sin through the power of the gospel. You need to look in faith to Jesus Christ. But tell people that faith in Jesus Christ is not just fire insurance so that you can live how you want. True faith in Jesus Christ is repentance. We have to declare to people that we are called to fight an unending battle that will not end in this lifetime. You will fight against sin for the rest of your life. This is a message that's unpopular in our secular world. It's a message that's unpopular even in many churches. Sins that should be repented of are no longer called sins. Our message is no longer the majority. Ideas of sin, repentance, heaven and hell, they're kind of icky. They're just plain depressing, and so many times we just don't even talk about them. Jeremiah knew what it was like not only to hear this message, but to be the messenger, and to be an unpopular messenger. If you look with me at verses 18 through the end of the chapter, there's a group of men who are targeting Jeremiah, who are trying to kill him. He says that he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. They say, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But it gets worse. Look down with me at verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. That's Jeremiah's hometown. He's from Anathoth. We learned that in chapter 1. He is a priest living in Anathoth. These are his friends. These are his family. The first part of chapter 12 actually shows that some of these are his brothers. the descendants of the same father are trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. People that he knows and loves are trying to kill him. The message that Jeremiah has proclaimed from God, this message of coming judgment, a warning to repent, has met with violence from the members of his own household. They're trying to kill him. And it gets worse than that. Because in chapter 12, God tells Jeremiah, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Jeremiah complains to God in chapter 12 and says, these men are persecuting me. And God's response is, yeah, and it's going to get worse. This is just the tip of the iceberg. What hope could there possibly be for Jeremiah? Well, the hope is found in verse 20. He says, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. I have to admit, at first glance, that doesn't really seem appropriate. It doesn't seem appropriate to actually pray down vengeance upon your family members. Surely this can't be right. Must be an error. But consider the position Jeremiah is in. He's been told by God himself to declare this message, to say, thus saith the Lord. And these men have said that if Jeremiah prophesies again, saying, thus saith the Lord, they will kill him. They haven't simply set themselves up against Jeremiah. They haven't simply set themselves up against God's messenger. They have set themselves up against the message and the God who sent that message. They're not just threatening to kill Jeremiah. They are threatening to kill the very one God has sent to warn them about the coming judgment. Jeremiah has declared to them a message of repentance and a message of judgment. And it's a message that they have rejected. They don't want anything to do with it. And not only have they rejected it, but they're trying to kill the one who sent it. There are only two options for these people. Repent or face judgment. That's the nature of Jeremiah's message. Repent or face judgment. They haven't repented. There is only one option left, and that's judgment. You know, our immediate reaction may be to think, well, that's not very compassionate on Jeremiah's part. But think of what we know of Jeremiah. This is a prophet who literally weeps for his people to the point that he is called the weeping prophet. He's always crying for them. He sacrificed his entire life for them. This is a man who will stop at nothing, who will lay down everything. We don't know how he died, but he eventually is kidnapped by his people and taken to Egypt. This is a man who gave everything for this people to proclaim the message of God to him. The message that he's proclaiming in the first half of this passage is partially motivated by an obedience to God, but partly by a compassion for Israel. He wants to warn them. He wants them to repent. He's crying out, repent of your idolatry because of the coming judgment. This is not Jonah, who wanted Nineveh to burn. This is Jeremiah, who wants Israel to be saved. He cares for them. This is the same Jeremiah who in chapter 9 said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. This is not a man without compassion. This is a very compassionate man. In fact, God had to tell him in verse 15, don't pray for these people. Because he knows that Jeremiah will pray for these people. That's who Jeremiah is. He cares for his people that much. But these men who are seeking his life have rejected that compassion. Completely rejected it. They've thrown it back into his face and are actively opposing him to the point that they want to kill him. What comfort is there then when a compassionate person is targeted for death by the very people he has compassion on? What hope is there? To what could he turn? These men have placed themselves in opposition to Jeremiah, to his message, to God. If Jeremiah has proclaimed this message in compassion, has proclaimed to them, judgment is coming, and it doesn't come, then Jeremiah is a liar and is supposed to be taken out to the city gates and stoned. And God has been misleading Jeremiah all along by telling him a message that isn't true. Jeremiah is declaring this message of judgment and repentance to the people of Israel. And they have rejected one. They've rejected repentance. All that's left is judgment. And if they don't get that, the whole thing falls apart. Jeremiah's been wasting his time. This is not a willful, hateful judgment by Jeremiah upon his people. Instead, this is a recognition by Jeremiah that they have denied the message of repentance. They have rejected it, refused to repent, and they are targeting Jeremiah. And if that doesn't lead to vengeance by God, Jeremiah is wasting his time. When we proclaim to our world that sin leads to death, that sin leads to an eternity in hell, there's opposition. Some actively, some passively. In compassion, we cry out to our world, warning them, telling them there is a judgment coming. But what do we do when that world opposes us? We don't fight back. When they reject the message of repentance, when they remain on the road to destruction and attempt to destroy us, what else is there that awaits them than judgment? That's the very message we've been proclaiming. And so we have no alternative except to place our trust in God and the truth of the message we've been proclaiming. It's not as though Jeremiah was saying to the men of Anathoth, you're going to get this, and then he prays to God for something different. No, he's simply praying to God, God, this is the message you gave me. Do what you said you would do. Accomplish your message. Show that the message that I'm proclaiming is true. And so he says, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. My cause? It's God's cause. God's the one who gave it to him. And so he's simply saying, God, do what you said you would do. Show that this message that I've been proclaiming is true. Do what you said you would do. In essence, show me that all of this is worth it. Show me that I'm going through this for a reason. Show me that I'm being persecuted because of this message, and yet you're going to do what you said you would do. And that I'm facing this persecution for a true message. Vindicate me. Validate my message. Fulfill these words. For Jeremiah, that meant the destruction of Anathoth, along with the rest of Israel. For us, it means the knowledge that in the end, those who stand in opposition to Jesus Christ will receive an eternal punishment. Do we want them to repent? Absolutely. We want them to repent. Even those who actively persecute us, we want them to repent. But they have rejected the message and placed themselves in opposition to it. And what other confidence could cause us to continue proclaiming that message in the face of opposition, except for the knowledge that the message that we're proclaiming is true? There is an option of repentance, and there is a certain judgment. And we know that, and we're proclaiming that. We can be opposed, we can be killed, we can be ridiculed, tortured, harassed, but we continue to proclaim the message of God because we know it's true. There is a judgment coming. And I know that those who oppose my message, who oppose the message of God, will face that judgment. And so we can pray, God, accomplish what you said you would accomplish. Prove your message that the church of Jesus Christ will be vindicated and proven right because Christ will be proven right. We commit our cause to God and we pray that he will do what he said we will do. Not because we hate those who oppose us, but because if the judgment of God does not take place, we are liars, and above all men, we are to be most pitied because we've wasted our lives. But the message is true. The message of judgment and repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ is true. And as God's faithful messengers, we continue to proclaim that even when it's not popular, despite opposition. And so we continue to proclaim, repent, flee from this coming judgment. 1881 was not the only year that a major storm hit the United States. In 1938, the great New England hurricane hit the Northeast, killing nearly 800 people. Part of the reason that many of those people were killed is that they were unprepared, because all the experts said the storm will not hit the United States. It'll go out to sea. But there was one person, one forecaster named Charlie Pierce. He correctly understood that there was actually another high-pressure system out in the Atlantic that would force the storm right into New England. And so he warned everybody, it's coming, get out of the way. But because he was just a junior forecaster and didn't have the authority of everybody else, he was overruled. And it came. In fact, one man bought a barometer on the day of the hurricane and saw on the barometer that the pressure was so low that the arrow pointed to where it said hurricane and tornado warning. So he took it back to the store because he figured it might be broken. And while he was gone, the hurricane blew his house away. Did forecaster Charlie Pierce want 800 people to die? Of course not. He wasn't malicious. But he knew he was right. Maybe as much as he didn't want to be right, but he knew he was right. And so he continued to proclaim that message. The storm is coming. Even though you won't listen to me, it's coming. And in the end, he was proven right. He's the only forecaster from that storm whose name shows up on the internet. He was proven right. Our message is not a popular one. In fact, we enjoy our unrepentant sin so much that not only is it unpopular to others, it's unpopular to us. We don't want to hear it. But in the end, it will be proved correct. And for that reason, we must keep proclaiming it and we must listen to it. Our opposition will receive judgment in eternity, even if they kill us in order to stop the message. And so we continue to proclaim it. And the truth is that we will face that same judgment too, if we don't repent and turn to Christ. And so we continue to proclaim, repent, turn to Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming. Or to use D.L. Moody's words, I lift the storm signal now and warn you to escape the coming judgment. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would cause us with our hearts to listen to your warning from the prophet Jeremiah, the words that you gave him, that we would turn from our sin, that we would turn in faith to you, that we would hear your warning, that we would examine ourselves, that by your Holy Spirit you would convict us of our sin, sin that we love more than you, and that we would turn in faith to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the confidence in the message, in the assurity that you will accomplish what you say you will, not only to hear it, but to proclaim it. For it's your name we pray. Amen.